All right, we thank you for your presence and ask you to study with us for a little time tonight on this theme, our subject, seven steps on the pathway of sin. Seven steps on the pathway of sin. Now, this isn't absolutely original with me. Not long ago, I saw some notes and thoughts projected by another that led me to think upon this line and these things, and so I'm not going to lay claim to originality, as we can't on anything. After all, there is no originality in the Word of God as far as we're concerned. It's all there. It's been there. It's eternal. It's God. Somebody's preached it before us, and we preach it over and over again. And it's still God's Word, just as true and binding as it ever was. For our scripture lesson tonight, I'll ask you to turn to the book of Joshua. Way back in the Old Testament, we want to read just a few verses concerning this tragedy that took place in the life of Joshua, a man of God, back in days gone by. And I think this will portray to us, these scriptures will portray to us the truths that I want to suggest in this simple talk with you tonight. Begin with the 19th verse of chapter 7, Joshua 7, the 19th verse. And we'll read a few verses maybe to the end of the chapter. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran under the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. I can imagine, I hear somebody in your heart saying, was that not a cruel thing to do simply because a man took two or three items that he was forbidden to take? No, brother, it was not half as cruel as the cruelty of sin when people persist in defying the eternal Word of God and walking the paths of their own choice, because sin is cruel. And I want to point out to you in this study tonight seven steps on the pathway of sin and where it leads to. You understand the background of this scripture which I read. It was when they had gone over and taken the city of Jericho. God had forbidden them to take anything of the gold and the silver and the things that should not be touched. because the gold and silver and the things of great value belonged unto God. But he absolutely forbade that any of the Israelites should take of those things for themselves. There was no question about the warning. There was no question about the knowledge. There was no grounds upon which Achan could plead, "I didn't know," because all Israel heard God forbid them to lay their hands upon that which was accursed. And Jericho, the city, and the people of that land were accursed before Almighty God and were marked for utter destruction. And so they did. They destroyed that great city of Jericho. You know, they had a great victory there at the first. Then after that, a little while after that, God commanded them to go against Ai, just a small town. And they didn't think it necessary to take many soldiers to overthrow such a small village as that. But behold, to their surprise, to their consternation, when they went against the city of Ai, the men of Ai rose up against them and drave them back and slew many of them in their retreat. And they came back defeated, so miserably defeated, because something had gone awry, something was wrong. Joshua went out and fell on his face before God and covered himself with sackcloth and ashes and cried out to God so as to say, "Lord, what's wrong? You promised to give us this land. You promised to drive out from before our armies, the armies and the inhabitants and the nations that lay in this lived in this land. And here we are, the second crusade. We made the very second invasion against any city or people. We have been miserably defeated. What in the world is wrong? What are we going to do? You promised you'd deliver them to us." And God said, "Wait a minute. Joshua, there's a reason for this, and I'm going to tell you what it is." Now, of course, he didn't say it in these words. He said, "Get up from where you lie on the ground on your face." That won't do a bit of good in the world in this case, because it's already past that place of weeping and mourning and trying to confess and pray. You know, I say to you tonight, my friend, there comes a time when we fiddle and play with sin and iniquity and disobedience to Almighty God until we pass the point of no return, and it doesn't do any good to pray. There is a time when prayer doesn't mean a thing in the world, and God won't pay any attention to it. And that's what God was telling Joshua, right? "Yeah, I'm not going to listen to your prayer, because in the camp of the Israelites there lies the accursed thing. Somebody is in the camp who has turned their back upon the commandments of Almighty God. They have taken the accursed thing and hidden it. And until the accursed thing is removed from the midst of the people, they're going to be defeated. Because sin has to be settled and taken care of. This man had sinned. And sin has to be forgiven and put away under the precious blood of Christ. Or sin has to be judged by the judgments of Almighty God." And there comes the time when people walk over God's word and walk over the teaching of that word. They're doing it today all around us. They're treading the word of God under their unholy feet as though it were no more than a lady's birthday almanac or tomorrow's newspaper or something else. It doesn't mean anything to the people today, the word of God. And yet it's just exactly the same and just as true and just as unfailing and just as irrevocable and unchanging as it ever was in the days of old. Sin has got to be settled, and judgment will fall upon sin. People can't disobey God and get away with it. They couldn't do it then. They can't do it anymore today. And you can write it down on your heart's memory pad tonight if you want to, that those who are trying to trample the word of God on their feet and do the things in disobedience to the commandments of Almighty God. I'm talking not about the ungodly, wicked sinners out yonder who defy, profane the name of God, but I'm talking about people who belong to the congregation of God. Just as certain as we live, and I preached it not long ago to you, that sin will find us out somewhere down the way. Our sins will catch up with us, and those who turn their back upon the clear-cut commandments and warnings of Almighty God can only come to one end, and that is the recipients of the judgments of God. And it's true of America, it's true of the individual, it's true of anybody. Sin is a terrible thing. And on the pathway of sin, we find there are seven distinctive steps. I want us to think about these seven things briefly tonight. First, sin in the observation of it. The look, in other words. I want you to take notice in the 21st verse I read a while ago. I hear Achan say, "When I saw." The first step is to look upon. And when we stop to look upon the things that God has forbidden us to look upon and to touch and to lay our hands upon, we've taken the first step on the downward road that leads to judgment at last. I saw these things, Joshua said. I saw the Babylonish garment. I saw the shekels of gold and silver. I saw them. I could carry you back to the very earliest of human history, if you please, and you'll see the same thing in observing the fall of Adam and Eve from the holy estate in which God created them. They had been warned. They had been forbidden and commanded to leave off touching the fruit or laying hold upon the fruit of a certain tree. And the warning of Almighty God had been, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And the devil came along, and first thing you know, listen, he was talking to Eve about that thing, and I want you to notice in Genesis, the 3rd chapter and the 6th verse, the first step, and when the woman saw, and when the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food. The thing I'm trying to say to you tonight in a simple way is that the first step on the downward path of sin, of these seven tragic steps, is to stop and take time to look upon that which God says, "Don't you have anything to do with." And people are doing that, members of churches are doing that all over this nation tonight. Professing Christians are doing that all over this great land of America. And America is facing the greatest crisis of our history. We're living in the most crucial time from the days of creation until today. And I'll tell you who's to blame. The question is often raised, who's to blame? It's not the drunkard that wallows down there in the gutters of sin, spends his nights hanging over the bar, drinking his beer and liquor and wine and gin and all of that. It's not the adulterer and adulteress out on the world that runs after wine, women, and song. It's not the people that are out in the world and digging deep into the cesspools of sin that is bringing America down tonight. But the thing that's killing our nation tonight and killing our church tonight and killing the churches all over this country tonight is the failure of the people of God to listen to what God says. They won't pay any attention to it. Now, it's just as true as my name, as I know my name. I know that's the truth. You cannot disobey God and get away with it. You can't walk over the eternal word of God and get away with it. It's going to be settled somewhere down the line with God, and it's possibly going to have to be settled in judgment. I'm not going to even say that Achan was an unsaved man. But I am going to say that he was of the congregation of the Lord there, and he did what God told him not to do. You say, wasn't it an awful, cruel thing then to kill him and all of his family and all of their livestock and stone them all to death and heap up a heap of stones to treat anybody like that? Oh, that's inhuman treatment. You know, I hear that on every side today. There was a day when people did wrong, and they were incarcerated for that wrong, and they paid the price. But today, they can even sue, you know, from within the walls of the jailhouses and penitentiaries, hardened criminals of long lives of crime. They could stand up and sue the United States government and demand, we want this, we want that, and we want the other thing. But listen, the people who are killing the churches and killing the nation and bringing disaster to pass upon us tonight are the people who go under the name Christian, who are not walking like Christians and not talking like Christians and not living like Christians, and they're turning their back upon the eternal word of God in disobedience. And as sure as we disobey God, we're going to suffer. Well, all of Genesis 3 would bring all of these things to it. The first thing was the look upon sin. Achan said, I saw these things. And brother, when God says you keep hands off and you stay away from that and you come in contact with that which God said is wrong and the curse of God's upon it, you'd better turn it off. I don't care if it's on the television you're looking in the favorite movie you're watching on the television screen. When it comes to that thing and that part and that action and that conduct that goes contrary to the eternal word of God, and God says don't look upon this evil thing, you better turn the little knob on your sin. I'll tell you that, because you're likely to get in trouble. Achan saw. Oh, we could trace that through the Bible if time permitted. I could take you to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, and I'll tell you about somebody else that saw something. David was upon top of his house. He was king over the land. And he saw a beautiful woman bathing herself over there, on the housetop where she lived. He saw that which was forbidden of God. She was another man's wife. He had no claim upon her, even though he was king and God had elevated him to that place. He had no claim upon her, and it was an accursed thing for him to pause or to even look upon her. Why, he acted more evilly than the sons of old Noah when Noah was drunken with the wine that he had made, and his sons, he was stripped and naked, and his sons had enough respect for their father that they would not look upon his nakedness, but they took blankets or quilts or something and they went backwards until they could cover his nakedness, because God said it was wrong. It was an accursing thing to do. And yet David saw a beautiful woman, and there we see sin in observation. We ought not to look upon sin. We ought not permit ourselves to sit and gaze upon that which is evil and corrupt. The first thing you try it, and the next thing you know, your mind will become corrupt, and you'll begin to be corrupt in your conduct, in your life. All right, so much for that, but I must go on. The second step on this road of sin is covetousness, or the lust. He not only looked and saw this thing, but he coveted this. He tells us so here in one place, yes, in the 21st verse, when he told what he had taken, he said, then I coveted them. What does that mean? That means to want something with a lust and a desire when it isn't the will of God that we have it. And yet we want it anyway. We're going to get it if we can. But God had forbidden that he should lay hands or anybody upon this thing. Yet because of lust and covetousness, he turned and laid hand upon that which brought him death and shame. Let me turn with you, or you may turn, if you will, with me, to the book of James, the first chapter. I want to read verses 14 and 15. Let's read verse 13 too. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But, now listen to me, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Oh, sin is far more cruel than God. Don't you ever forget that. Sin is so cruel it will blast your life and destroy your dreams and kill your influence and divide your home and take your children away from you and separate husbands from wives and all of these things and break the hearts of men and women and boys and girls and little children. Sin will do that. And is that not cruel? Wouldn't you say that's cruel? And then don't question the cruelty of God and say that God is cruel when he would not permit the sins of one man in his family to defeat a whole nation. That would be an awful thing, wouldn't it? To let one person ruin the whole thing. Wouldn't that be terrible in a church? To let one member create such a ruckus and tear up Jack in a church until the whole church is torn apart and destroyed. Why, brother, it would be 1,000 times better, I tell you, if a church would rise up and say, by the grace of God, we'll not permit this thing to come to pass. And toss the offender out on his ear, if you please, in a slang way of expressing it. It'd be 1,000 times better. It might hurt his feelings. But, brother, it would help the church, I'll tell you that. And God is telling us about these things here. So the second step down the pathway of sin is desire or covetousness or lust. He said, I saw. Then he said, I coveted. When I saw it, I wanted it. Eve, back yonder long ago, she saw that the fruit of the tree was good and all of that. And then she wanted it, you know, and the next thing she had it. The third thing, as we hurry along, we see here sin in the conception of it, or the conception of sin, sin conceived. Not only did Achan say, I saw these things, and he said, I coveted them, but he said, I took them. Why, it's a clear-cut confession, isn't it? I saw them. I coveted them. And the next thing after covetousness is to reach out the hand to get hold upon that which is wrong, where God says, touch not, taste not, handle not, in the which all will perish in the using. We know our duty to God. There's not a member of this church that doesn't know their duty to God and their place of duty and their place of service. Not a person in this church or any other church around here who is saved and born again, but who knows if they have lived anywhere that they've heard or even read the Bible to any extent. We know what God has said for us not to do. We know what God has commanded us to do. And if we're not going to do it, we're going to get in trouble because our sins will find us out. And so there we have the situation in two parts. The look or observation of the thing, the lust and desire for the thing. And I want to read you a passage of scriptures here that's very familiar to you. If you will hear me as I read back in the epistle of John, the first epistle of John, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's just clear cut as it could possibly be. God said that lust of the eyes. When you stop to look upon the thing that's wrong, and you know it's wrong, and you know God forbids you to have anything to do with it, and you permit yourself to stop and linger and look and take a second look. Will you forgive me if I tell this story, and I'll tell it, try to tell it in a decent manner to illustrate what I'm talking about? A man said he was in Sioux City, Iowa, and if you've ever been in Sioux City, Iowa, it has been or was in the days of my youth, because I passed that way. It was one of the most corrupt cities in the United States of America. It was a sin city. And a man was describing how easy it was for sin to get hold upon him. He said he was riding down the street on a streetcar. A beautiful woman came in and sat down across the aisle, and she wasn't too careful about how she kept her clothes down and her body covered from the lustful gazing eyes of men. He said he professed to be a man that was right. He was a man that wanted, he thought, to do the right thing. But Satan has a way of drawing the gaze of our eyes toward the things that are forbidden of God. And he found himself, you know, to his shame, with his face burning with shame, looking across the aisle, gazing with lustful eye. And then he said to himself, said, here, what am I doing? Here I am, a married man and a Christian, and I'm permitting myself to be drawn towards something like this. He said, I turned my face the other way, and I declared I won't look anymore. And he said, about a block down the street, the devil tapped me on the shoulder and said, if you want another look, you better look quick, because she's getting off the car. And he said before he knew or realized what he was doing, he whirled his head around to get a last look at that which was forbidden, at that which was wrong, at that which God had said you have no right to look upon, nor to covet, nor to desire or lust after. And so the first step was to look and see the thing. The second step was the covetous eye, the covetous heart, the covetous desire within him to have the thing for himself. That was the way it was with David. If David had never permitted himself to sit on the housetop and watch a beautiful woman bathe in the nude, my friend, across there at her house, he would not have coveted and lusted after the evil carnal things of the flesh. He would not have committed murder as he did when he sent her husband out to the battlefield with instructions to have him in the front of the battle so he could get killed. He wouldn't have had to try to cover up his sin. He could cover it from the eyes of men. But God saw and knew all that was taking place, and he could not cover up his sin from God. And it hadn't been long. It wasn't long until he was looking into the face of God's great old prophet. And the prophet, when he told him the little story, and David, you know, he made up a little story and said that a man had come and a traveler had come through. He had plenty, he had herds, and he had all kinds of flocks. But he said he stopped to tarry with another man, and he took the other man's only little ewe lamb, and he slew it that he might satisfy and satiate his evil lust for this thing. And he said, what should be done to such a man as that, who with all of the great herds of sheep back there, he would take one man's only little ewe lamb and slay it and take it for himself? Old David rose up in anger and said, where is this man? He'll repay this fellow so much, and we'll make him pay for this crime. The old prophet Solomon looked into his face and pointed his finger and said, thou art the man. You're the guy I'm talking about. You are the man who looked across you. You're the king of a great nation here. You had your wives, you had your family, you had your children, you had your wealth. You had everything that a man could want. And here's a woman over here, her husband's out there fighting in your army to preserve the things that you have. And you look upon her beauty, and you permit yourself to lust as you look upon her, and you falter a moment, and then you give way and yield to sin. And as the result of that, he said, God will forgive your sin. David said, oh, I pray to God for me that he'll forgive my sin. I know I did wrong. I asked God to forgive me. And Nathan the prophet said, God will forgive your sin. But listen, your sin is going to catch you. It's going to catch up with you. For he said, the sword shall never depart from thy house. And right down to the end of David's long life, brother, he had trouble all the way along. He had trouble in his family. He had trouble in his life. His was a life of trouble and difficulty all the way to the end of the journey. Achan said, I saw. And then he said, I coveted this garment and this gold and silver. And the third thing, here is where sin is conceived. He said, I saw it and I wanted it. And the next thing you know, I took it. And he told him right where he'd hid it. And that brings me to the fourth point in this seven steps down the pathway of sin. Not only there is the yielding when sin is conceived, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, James said, brings forth death. And so after he had taken the thing that was forbidden of God, he knew that he was doing wrong. He knew that God had told him not to do it. He knew what God's word was, just like you and I do tonight. And then why do we go and walk over the word of God and disobey God and go our own way and do what we please and think we can get away with it? Oh, a lot of people are in for surprise, I'll tell you that. He said, I took this thing. And then here comes the fourth thing, our fourth step in the pathway of sin. That is, sin leads to secrecy. Oh, when a man sins, he likes to cover it up. He tries to cover it up. A man goes out, and in the cover of darkness, he shoots down his friend or kills his friend, or in robbing somebody, he commits murder, and then he'll drag the body out somewhere and hide it and try to cover his sin or bury it in a shallow grave. But you know, they don't many of them get by. And none of them get by with God, and very few with men. A man goes down to the bank. He doesn't have any money much, and he thinks, what a pushover to be for me to walk into this bank today and flash a gun in the banker's face and get the cash, and it'll be easy taking. And half of the time, he doesn't get 3 miles away from the bank before he's caught. Now, he winds up behind bars. Because I'll tell you, my friend, when we yield to sin, we become deceived. Sin has the power to deceive us. That's the sad part of it. A man thinks he can get away with it. He's seen man after man after man and woman after woman after woman try these evil things against God down through the years of his life. And yet, notwithstanding that he's seen all of them fail, he thinks he's just a little smarter than the other man, and he can do the thing the other man couldn't do. But he doesn't get away with it. Sin deceives us. Sin goes along with secrecy. We don't tell our sins to everybody, do we? We don't run around and tell our friends and our neighbors, I did this sin, and I had this awful evil thought, and I committed this terrible deed down yonder, and so on and on. No, because it lies in the human nature to try to cover up sin. And that's the way we try to handle it, but we cannot hide it, sin, from the all-seeing eye of God. Achan said, I hid it in my tent. I hid it, but you know they found it. And so we hide from God so many things that we would like to keep hidden from all the world. We think we hide from God. We hide them from men, but God knows all about it. And as I hurry on in this simple and brief message, I trust we see the disillusionment of sin. Because this man thought everything was covered up. He had taken some gold and silver, enough to make him rich. And he had taken a Babylonian garment. He had slipped away under the cover of darkness and buried them under the floor of his tent. He knew nobody saw him do it. He knew that it was hidden. He knew that he was going to get away with it because nobody in the world knew about it. But he failed to take account of the fact there's an all-seeing eye of God from above that looks down into the secrets of human hearts And he knows our thoughts. He knows our deeds. He knows what we're doing. And we never get away with it. We just can't get away with it. So we become disillusioned when sin finds us out. Oh, listen out to what he said in verse 23. He said, or what the word says, and they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. God knew all the time where that was when he told Joshua to get up over your face and quit praying until you straighten things out here in the camp. You've got their cursed thing. My curse is upon the camp because somebody's thought he could outwit God and get away with something that was wrong. And until you get that out of the camp, you're going to be defeated by your enemies. I don't care how great an army you have. Get it out of the camp. And so sin finds us out. There's just no way in the world to get away from it. We do the things that are wrong. All right, quickly. I want you to come to the sixth thing in these seven steps. After sin comes its payment. There's always payday someday. We have to pay the wages of sin. You know what it is in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. And Achan knew that, no doubt. And he died because of his sin. The wages of sin is death. You say, well, that's talking about sinners. Oh, but listen, my friend, you can't prove to me from the Bible that that principle of God's divine dealing with man does not apply to saved people. Take the case of Ananias and Sapphira, members of the church, no doubt in good standing. And I have no doubt they were saved people, yet they conspired between them, although they made a public declaration of the fact that they would sell their property and they'd do like the rest of the disciples. They'd give it all to the church. And then they got behind closed doors when they knew there was no ear listening and no eye seeing. And they conspired and said, now we can get away with just giving part of this to the church. You know, it's like a man said, well, nobody will ever know the difference. I'll just give half of my tithe and I'll use the rest of it. Nobody will ever know it. Don't you believe it, brother. Don't ever let sin deceive you like that. God knows all about it. And so to the saved person as well as to the unsaved person, the wages of sin is death. You know what happened to those two church members that tried to lie to the Holy Ghost? That's what Simon Peter told them. You've not lied to us. You've not lied to men, but you've lied to the Holy Spirit of God. And God killed them just like that, just like he's able to kill every one of you and me tonight before we get home if he wants to do it. No, we can't trifle with God. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that should he also reap. James 1:15 said, sin, when it is finished, lust, he said, brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, or consummated, brings the payment of death. We could go on and on with many scriptures, but I come to the seventh and last here in these closing moments. Sin in its consummation, the end of it. Sin brings us to the grave. That's the end of sin. I mean, as far as our human plans and human life and mortality is concerned, sin brings us down to death. God said to Adam and Eve, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And from that day down to this present moment, we have built graveyards all over this country. We've laid our beloved dead as we watch them pass away, some in old age, some as little children. Oh, my friend, we watched them laid in the bosom, the cold, dark bosom of the tomb, and covered over with clods. Why? Because there hangs over the head of every man and woman tonight the sentence of death. We are under a death sentence. And sin has been to blame for it. And I'm not saying now that you're going to die just because of a certain sin that you did, but because you are a sinner. You say, well, I've been saved. Well, you're still a sinner, saved by grace. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. We're all sinners. Some are saved and some are lost. But all of God's creation have sinned. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not, saith the wise man Solomon in Ecclesiastes. have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in the consummation of sin, the body of mortality winds up being devoured by the worms of earth yonder in some hillside grave or in some green glen by the side of a white tomb marker that stands maybe at the head of the grave. But down within the bosom of that tomb, there's nothing but death. There's nothing but putrefying sores. There's nothing but corruption. That's all it is. And the spirit of man has gone forth to meet God and give an account for the deeds done in the body. But the thing I want you to see as we come to the close of this message tonight is that sin brings us to the grave. It brought Achan to the grave. It brought David to the grave. We could come down to the Old and New Testament over and over and name one after another that came down to the grave because of one thing, and that's sin. And then we could read down in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians where he said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And he tells us plainly this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. And then in all events shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is in the law. Thanks be to God who giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So sin brings us to the grave. And here's something, let me say in closing. You know, this name Achan is a very interesting name. It means troubler. The name itself meant troubler. He was a troubler. And we've got people like that today all over the world, all over the land. And in about every church, you'll find troublers. You know, they may not create a great furor of trouble, but their very name seems to indicate that they will make trouble for themselves, if not for others. And in this place, listen to me, you can't sin as a believer. Hear me tonight. I'm speaking out of the depth of my soul. You can't go out from this place tonight as a saved man, a woman, boy, or girl, and commit sin against God when you know better and when you know what's right and wrong. You can't do it without hurting somebody else. You say, it's my life. I can live it anyway. If I get hurt, whose business is it? Brothers, everybody's business. Because somebody else will be hurt when you go astray from the path of God. Sin will always hurt other people as well as the one who commits it. Now, the last thing, is there a remedy for sin? Yes, thank God there is. The blood of Jesus Christ is God's remedy for sin. Christ our Redeemer died on the cross. And so on. We sing that oft times. You know the words of that old song. And the question tonight is, have you been to the cross, and will he pass over you? He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the only reason tonight that you and I, even though we say we're saved and we're members of Seven Spring Baptist Church and we're trying to live Christian lives, the only reason that we're doing as well as we are tonight is because God is gracious and kind and good. And when we sin and we realize it, we come and rush to the Lord and confess and beg his forgiveness. He said he'd forgive us. And if he wouldn't do that, then I'll tell you there'd be sin against all of us and we'd all go down to hell together. Because no sin shall enter the kingdom of God. Now, the thing I would ask you to do tonight in this closing moment is to take Jesus as your Savior if you've never done that. Will you bow your head a moment in prayer?